We're coming close to the end of this beloved book of Colossians, Paul's letter to this church, which you remember he has never visited, and yet he writes out of a deep concern for them and out of love and a desire that they walk in the truth. And as he closes this letter in Colossians chapter 4, we come to a series of greetings that are passed on from others, most of whom had never also been to Colossae. But one of the men that we're going to consider tonight was from Colossae. And so let's open our Bibles again to Colossians chapter 4, and I'll read from verses 7 through 14. Colossians chapter 4, and we'll catch all of these greetings together. Verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Now the greetings. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who were in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Well, let's ask that God would help us as we consider these men and their work and their character as they send their greetings to the church there in Colossae. Let's ask that God would help us to get to know these men and draw from their lives those examples, those lessons that we need in our lives today. Let's ask for God's help. I need his help. You need his help. But he's promised help to those who call upon him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have promised help. We thank you that you have promised your Spirit to guide us into the truth. You gave your Spirit to the apostles to bring to their remembrance those things which Jesus taught. You gave your Spirit to them. You inspired them to write your will, your word in the Scriptures. And now, even as we read these greetings, we are reminded that they are inspired greetings. And they come with the authority of the living God to teach us today lessons that we need to learn from the lives and the examples of these men. And so write these lessons on our heart. Help us to be open to receive your truth. And we ask that the examples given, the good examples we would follow, and the bad example we would turn away from, reject, abhor, and that none of us would be found like Demas. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to continue, as I said, these greetings, these words of greeting from Paul and his companions there in Rome, where he is in custody, in chains, as it were, under the Roman authorities, sending his greetings, and the men who are with him send their greetings to the church in Colossae. And as we do so, just remember that in the Scriptures we find both positive and negative examples. We read, for example, in Hebrews 13:7, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." We also have Luke 17:32, "Remember Lot's wife." A warning, a beacon, a flashing light saying, "Don't go here." And so in this passage, We have those who led you, who spoke the word of God. We have Epaphras. We have Luke, the beloved physician. Consider them. Imitate their faith. But we also have Demas, who stands like Lot's wife and says, remember, and don't go there. And so we're going to consider positive examples, negative examples. And our outline, really, they're so different, these three men, that you can't have a consistent outline and fit them all under that category. And so our outline is ELD. And that doesn't stand for extraordinary long discourse. It stands for Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. And that's our outline tonight. Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. And so we start with Epaphras. And, you know, this man's name, you can look up. And I looked up online, how do you pronounce Epaphras? And so someone actually put together a video clip of different pastors who preached about Epaphras. And they were all Americans, and they all said Epaphras. And then you can go to those how to pronounce this word websites, and they said Epaphras. And so, well, you know, probably in Greek, if we asked our Greek brethren, how do you pronounce his name, they would probably say Epaphras, because in the Greek Bible, the accent's on the last syllable. But, you know, when my grandfather came to this country back in 1893, I think it was, Heinrich Hofmeyr became Henry Hofmeyr. And so we're going to let Epaphras become Epaphras, all right, for our purposes. So we'll put that aside now. Now, Epaphras is only mentioned in three verses in the whole New Testament. Here, in this verse, in Colossians 4, the greeting that I read last week from Philemon 23, where there are these five of these six men are also mentioned as sending greetings to Philemon, with only the exception of Jesus, who was called Justice, who was excluded. And so Epaphras appears there. And then he also appears in chapter 1, verse 7 of this letter. Let's just turn back there and remember what we learned, that it seems that this man, Epaphras, was the one who brought the gospel to them. Chapter 1, verse 7, he speaks of the word, or you heard of it, you understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras was sent from Colossae to Paul in Rome, most likely to investigate what is his advice, how to handle this heresy that had come to be spread there in the Lycus Valley, in Colossae, most likely also in Laodicea, and in, what was that other town there? I'll get it in a second. I just read it. Why can't my memory hold on to these things? The church in Hierapolis. So most likely this heresy was being spread there. So Epaphras came to Paul to find out, how do we combat this? And so he's still there with Paul. He was the man, it seems, under God, who was used to plant the church in Colossae, and the other two as well. Now, he is from Colossae, because we read here back in Colossians 4, who is of your number, who literally, who is of you, the one who is of you. And so he was from there. They knew him. He knew them. But he's still in Rome. And so as one who is from Colossae, still in Rome, and the letter's going there, he says to Paul, Paul, please send them my greetings. Send them my love. Tell them I care for them. And so Paul includes this in his letter. Now, what else do we learn about him as he's being described here in these verses? Well, we learn in verse 12 that he is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that true of every last Christian? Indeed it is. It ought to be. Who are you? Well, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. What does that mean? It means you're bought with a price and you're not your own. You're His. Bought with His blood, purchased and redeemed from slavery to sin, now to be a slave of God in Christ Jesus, a slave of righteousness. So that your life is not to do your will and your pleasure, because you're bought with His blood, your very existence, your life and breath every moment is to please Him who bought you. You're His bond slave. Who are you? I'm a slave. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Happy slave, willing slave, glad to be under this master. He's a much better master than the one I used to serve. I was a slave of sin, as were you. Which would you rather have? No choice. It's easy. I'd rather be a bond slave of Jesus. And so this man, Epaphras, though, he's willing, he's happy to be described as such. He is one who will obey and do the will of Him who sent him. But furthermore, if we go back to Philemon 23, I didn't read it as I did last week, but if you turn to Philemon verse 23, this is how he is described there. Philemon, only one chapter there, so it's just verse 23 and 24. Epaphras, Paul writes to Philemon. Remember, this letter was sent in the same bag as this letter to the Colossians, as Paul sends back Onesimus, the runaway slave, back to his master Philemon. And so he writes to Philemon at the close of the letter, Epaphras, remember he was their pastor, seems most likely, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. And so here, Epaphras is the fellow prisoner. Remember, we saw this term last week describing Aristarchus. Well, here it describes in Philemon, it describes Epaphras, fellow prisoner, my fellow spear captive, as the word might literally be translated, a captive of war, a war prize. And it's the Lord Jesus who took him captive and made him His slave. And so similar in meaning to saying that he's Christ's bondslave, he's Christ's captive and fellow captive with the Apostle Paul. And so I trust you would say, so am I. By God's grace, He tracked me down. Even when I was running from Him, He tracked me down. He captured my heart and He made me His own. I'm a fellow war slave, war captive, with Paul, with every true Christian. Happy, willing captives, bound by cords of love to do His will. And so that's the description of this man, Epaphras, as we find it here in Colossians, as well as there in Philemon. But what did he do? Now, as we go on further, what we find in this description, or this little glimpse into the life of Epaphras while he's there with Paul, Paul describes something of the activity and the heart of this man Epaphras. Let's look at it again in Colossians chapter 4. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, of course, along with these other five men. He sends you his greetings. He wants you to know that you're on his heart. But notice what he does. He labored earnestly in prayer for them, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Laboring earnestly. And this phrase, laboring earnestly, is really a translation of one word. The Greek word is agonizomenoi. And so, agonizing. Now, that's taking a Greek word and making English out of it, which doesn't always work well, but in a sense it does work here. He is pouring his soul into it, putting his heart into his prayer. He's working hard at it. He's giving it his best as he prays. Now, let's be honest. prayer is work. If you really do it. You know, okay, you can get up in the morning and say your prayers and mumble through a litany without really praying. That's not prayer. Prayer is work. You give your heart to it. You labor. You want to take the concerns that you're praying for. Maybe you have a prayer list like I do. It's very easy just to say, Lord, bless so-and-so, bless so-and-so, save so-and-so, save so-and-so. And then you're done. But if you take to heart those people and their needs and their concerns and their situation, it's work. It's work. It takes effort. And Paul says, this man Epaphras, he left you to come to me, again, most likely to inquire about this heresy that was troubling them, but he did not leave you behind. It's not a case of out of sight, out of mind. They're out of sight, but he bears them. He labors for them. He's concerned for them as he prays for them. Now, we don't earn anything by laboring in prayer. Don't get the idea, well, if I pray harder, then God is somehow in debt to me, and he must somehow, I can twist his arm by praying hard, and he's got to answer. Well, it's not that we earn anything by laboring earnestly in prayer. It's not meritorious, if I can put it that way. But it is God's means. You perhaps memorized, as I did, James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, what is that? It's saying that God hears, that God pays attention. He, as it were, he pricks up his ears when people are praying fervently and pouring their heart into their prayers. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Give it your heart, labor. And so when we come Wednesday in prayer meeting, let's ask God to help us, to pour out upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. And that goes not just for the men who stand up to lead, that goes for all of us who are sitting there praying together with one heart and one voice. So he labored in prayer, but he labored continuously in prayer. Look again at the verse. Epaphras, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Always. Now, that doesn't mean, like the verse, pray without ceasing there in 1 Thessalonians 5, doesn't mean that every minute of every day, or even if you amend that to every waking minute of every day, that you have to be in prayer on your knees or somehow addressing the throne of grace, because you still have to eat, you still have to get dressed, you still have to bathe, you still have to, you know, comb your hair, brush your teeth, and do all of those things. You go shopping and all the necessities of life. Epaphras also had to do those things. But what it means is he prayed without giving up. He prayed without saying, well, I'm not going to pray for them. I'll just forget about it. He prayed for them faithfully. He was determined to seek God's face for the good of the church there in Colossae. And he did so faithfully. He did so regularly. He did so again and again and again. And when he got answers, you know, it took a while for the news to come back from Colossae, but when he got an answer, he didn't stop praying. He thanked God for the answer, and he prayed some more. And so he prayed earnestly. He prayed continuously. But furthermore, he labored purposefully in prayer. Let's look at his request. I think that is very informative, instructive for us as we pray for others. What were his prayer requests that Paul took note of? Paul took note of it. It's inspired scripture. It means God wants you to take note of. What did he pray for? Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. What? That you may stand perfect or mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Now we'll come to some textual variants here. But first of all, that they stand. I think that's important, and that's in all the texts, that you stand in the will of God. That means he prayed that they would persevere. They wouldn't waver. They wouldn't give way, but they would stand in the will of God. What does that mean, standing in the will of God? That they would persevere in doing what's right. Now, how do you know what's right? How do you know the will of God? Well, we're not left in the dark. We're not left to guess. Well, maybe this is God's will. Maybe that's... We have a Bible. And they had their Old Testament. They had the commandments of God. They knew what was right and wrong. And so Paul and Epaphras were praying that the church in Colossae would stand, would continue, would persevere, and not waver in the will of God, which is revealed in the Word of God. It's a good prayer, isn't it? For the whole church. That we stand in the Word of God, in the will of God. But furthermore, he says that you stand complete or mature or perfect. Now, of course, when he says stand perfect in the will of God, he's not praying for that they would attain spiritual perfection or some kind of perfectionism, but that they would be mature, that they would attain a state of being a well-rounded, complete Christian. You know, we all have our areas of weakness. And some are strong in one area and weak in another area. And others, thankfully, we're not all the same. There are others who are strong in that area but weak in the first. And so we help each other. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we would stand well-rounded, not emotionally weak, emotionally strong. Not prone to this temptation, but strong in facing that temptation, but strong facing every temptation. Well, that's what Epaphras prayed for these Christians. Well-rounded, mature in all areas of godliness. Is that a good goal? That's an excellent goal. Do you pray that for yourself as well as for others? That you would be well-rounded, mature in all the will of God. Whew. I wish I were. We can all grow. Let's pray for each other to that end. And if that's the case, what's going to be the result? And here's where there's a variant reading. The New King James says that you may be fulfilled or complete in the will of God. And the New American Standard and most other versions would say here, fully assured in all the will of God. And I personally believe that's a better reading. It's in Greek, it's only a couple letters different. It's either, if I can say this correctly, pepleromenoi, that's the fulfilled, or pepleroforemenoi, which means fully assured. And you see, the point is, the first word, complete or mature, already says fulfilled or complete. And so instead of just repeating the same word, it's a kind of a synonym. Not that that's wrong, that's done in the scriptures. But if you are, let me put it to you this way, if you're a well-rounded, mature Christian, what's the effect? You have a full assurance. You know where you stand. You see the fruit of God's grace in your life. And you say, I know that's not me. That's God. God did that. And so when you see this effect of standing firm, complete, mature in all the will of God, it strengthens your assurance, fully assured in all the will of God. And so all the more you're active. And all the more you're zealous to serve because you know your master. You know where you're going. You're not sitting there with the clover, with the flower saying, I'm a Christian, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Christian, I'm not a Christian. You say, I'm a Christian. I'm going to serve my master no matter what. Fully assured. And that was his prayer for these Colossian Christians. He loved them and he wanted them to live in this way. Brethren, If you don't know what to pray for, you know, we pray for different churches around the world, and you can always take the prayer requests of Epaphras and make them your own. You can pray that for yourself. It wouldn't hurt to pray it always, as it says, he prayed always for them. But there's one more thing to notice about this man Epaphras, and I know we're taking most of our time with him, but that's because more is said about him. But look at his heart. He had a great concern for them. Now, here again, there's a textual variant. My version says, for I bear witness, verse 13, to him that he has a deep concern for you and those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Literally, he has much pain for you and for them. Much pain. You see, the word pain is actually translated that in the book of Revelation. Now, New King James says much zeal. And I don't think there's a great difference between the two words, although there are different words. But I think this word, he has great pain, seems to be better. It has more textual backing to it. But he has great pain for you. What does that mean? That you're a pain in the neck? No, it means he takes pains as he prays. How does he take pain? He's on, across the sea from them. How is he taking pain for them in his prayers? It goes together with the previous verse. But it tells us here what's on his heart. He has great concern. He takes them to heart. He takes pains for them as he prays for them. It's a matter that he prays for them not just because he's gotta, but because he loves them. He prays for them in this way because he wants to see them in glory. And it would be painful to him if they didn't make it to glory. And so Paul says of Epaphras, I can bear witness to this. Now, how did Paul know that Epaphras had this kind of pain, as it were, that he had this kind of heart for the church in Colossae, as well as, he mentions, the other two churches in the Lycus Valley, Laodicea and Hierapolis? How does Paul know? He can't see his heart, but he can hear him pray. He can hear him when, no doubt, they would have little prayer meetings there in the house arrest place, in that location where Paul was under house arrest, where he had his chains and the soldiers were guarding him. They would have little prayer meetings. Remember, Aristarchus is there, Luke is there, John Mark is there, and this man Jesus Justus and this man Demas, they're there. They pray together. And when Epaphras prayed for those churches, it was evident. He was not just going through the motions. He was not just repeating a litany. He was praying from his heart. I bear him witness. He prays for you from his heart. And so, brethren, let me give you just a little quote from Daye, the French commentator here on this matter of this fervent prayer for the brethren. He says, think not, Christian, that he who prays for you contributes nothing to your welfare, and that his prayers are but words and voices cast into the air. You have no help more active than the prayer of the man of God who prays for you with faith and perseverance. This is doing real good for our brethren. And so when it says he labors for you earnestly, he has pain for you, it means he's doing them good on his knees in prayer for them. That is good work for their benefit. And so the point here, brethren, if I may just apply this very briefly, in your prayers, brothers and sisters, as we come to prayer meeting, whether you're leading or whether you're praying along with the one who's leading, let's come to prayer meeting ready to work. Roll up your sleeves, or if it's too cold, keep them down, but come ready to work. Prepare your heart. We come to prayer meeting not just to sit there, not to close our eyes, and while he's praying, and I can take a little snooze. That's not the point. We're there to work We're there to work together, shoulder to shoulder, to approach the throne of grace, as it were, to storm the throne of grace. Not that we're going to twist God's arm, not that we're going to buy anything by merit and gain our point because of the goodness of our prayers, but that with one heart and one voice we approach him, pleading with him, and he hears, and he answers, and he works for the good of those for whom we pray. And so come ready to work. Let's pray, too, for these very things as we pray for one another and as we pray for ourselves, that we would be complete, mature, well-rounded, fully assured, persevering Christians, persevering in the will of God. And if I may say, brethren, as your pastors, can look at each one, as it were, and have communication heart to heart, this is what we desire for you. That you be mature, that you stand firm, that you be fully assured, and therefore all the more zealous in your labor for our Savior, King Jesus. It's our desire. And so if we rebuke you, if we get in your face, it's part of that labor. But that labor is backed, I assure you, by prayer for your good. Let's pray for one another in that way. And let me ask you, as you compare your life then with this man Epaphras, are you a bondservant of Christ Jesus? Would you describe yourself that way? I'm a happy slave. Happy to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it seen in your daily life that you follow his orders? Are you growing in maturity, being more well-rounded in following the revealed will of God? Are you growing in assurance, in boldness? If not, why not? You know, if you're not growing, you're going backwards. Draw near to God. He promised he will draw near to you. And so, can you say, in comparison with Epaphras, I too have a deep concern for my brethren. I take pains for my brethren. May that mark each of us as a church, each member. Well, then, we hasten on, and the others will be more brief. Epaphras gets more print, and so he gets more time. But then we find Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. Now, this man, Luke, amazingly, you know, we think we know Luke because we read that he wrote, you know, we read his name in the Gospel of Luke. Well, that's Luke's Gospel. And we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts, and so we think, well, there must be a lot about Luke in there. But in fact, his name is only mentioned three times in the New Testament. One of them is here in Colossians 4. He sends you greetings, verse 14. And then also in Philemon, we read that earlier, that he sent Philemon his greetings. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, at the end of Paul's life, still again in prison rather, he writes in verse 11 of chapter 4, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Luke alone is with me." So he is still a companion of the Apostle Paul. And again, I mention that we take him to be the author of the Gospel of Luke, but it never says that in the Gospel of Luke. His name is not mentioned there. And the book of Acts, his name is not mentioned in the book of Acts. You can look it up in your concordance. But without taking a lot of time here, you can read any good Bible introduction, and they will tell you the reasons why the church has come to the conclusion that it's Luke who wrote both the gospel that has his name and the book of Acts. Well, of course, it's the same author because they're both addressed to Theophilus. And so that puts Luke and Acts together. And we conclude, with just very briefly, I'll state this, that Luke wrote the book of Acts because there are sections in the book of Acts that use the plural first-person pronoun we. So obviously the author is together with Paul in those sections. And again, you can look up a Bible introduction to see where those are. But the only person, it seems, who fits the bill of being with Paul during those times, even up to the very end of chapter 28, who's with Paul there in Rome, who's that? Well, we read here, it's Luke. An early church tradition unanimously, more or less, cites Luke as that man who is the author of the Gospel and the book of Acts. All right, so we learn that about him. And so he was that one who investigated, who wanted to know more about Jesus, who heard it from Peter. And you know, an interesting little side note here. Of these names mentioned, we have Mark and we have Luke. Two Gospel writers, the second and third Gospels, are there with Paul in Rome. What do you think they talked about? You know? I would love to be a fly on the wall and listen to their conversations. People who said, well, Paul, you know, he wrote, but he wasn't there with Jesus. He didn't know about the earthly life of Jesus. He had Mark and Luke, right there, Gospel writers, as his companions. What else do you think they talked about? Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest, that ever was heard. I suspect, and I don't think I'm far off, that they talked about Jesus. Well, he's called, furthermore, the beloved physician. The beloved physician. Now, evidently, he was a doctor before he joined Paul. And we pick up that first we section in the book of Acts there in chapter 16. So it seems that he joined Paul in Troas as they were getting ready to go across to Macedonia. That's where the we sections start. And so it seems that having a doctor along is not a bad thing. And Paul had a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. And he had a doctor. Although he prayed that God would take away the thorn in the flesh, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Parts, perhaps, of that sufficiency was sending a doctor to be with him in his journeys. And so he calls him beloved. But I would call Luke, instead of the beloved physician, you know what I would title him? The beloved evangelist. Because he left his practice to go with Paul. He left his practice to be what Paul describes there in Philemon, a fellow worker. He was a fellow worker with Paul. And that means he was concerned to make Jesus known. Fellow worker with Paul. So what did he do? Well, just that. That's all we know here in these accounts. He's a fellow worker. He was with Paul, the we sections in the book of Acts. You trace them out. We went here. We went there. Well, he's a fellow worker with Paul. In all of this work, he earns the title, beloved. Beloved. Now, Paul speaks to the Christians when he writes, and he says, my beloved, beloved brethren. But there's only one individual, to the best of my knowledge, an individual that he calls beloved. Here he is, the beloved physician. Timothy, my son in the faith. Luke, the beloved physician. You don't get that kind of title by just being there. You get that title by having your hearts knit together. And how do you have a heart knit to the heart of Paul? By having the same desire, the same burning, the same longing, the same motivation as the heart of the Apostle Paul. He was a servant. He was an evangelist. He desired to see people saved. And so, let's draw some lessons from Luke. What do you get out of Luke? Well, do you esteem the servants of Christ? He was a beloved physician. He wanted to be with Paul, even more than his earthly calling. Do you have as your ambition to make Christ known more than your career? Now, a career is not a bad thing. I'm not saying everybody should leave their work and, you know, come and study for the ministry. Of course not. But what's more important, making Christ known or making a buck? For the Apostle Paul, it's clear. For Luke, it's clear. Whatever a medical practice was worth in those days, you know, these days, doctors don't drive jalopies. These days, being a doctor is pretty good business. But he left it all without a regret. To follow the Apostle Paul, shipwreck and dangers from robbers and dangers from countrymen and all of that to make Christ known. Where's your heart? And so I would say again, imitate his faith. Consider him. Are you like a Dr. Luke, the beloved evangelist? Well, there's one more name. And here we we go across from those good examples to a bad example. And it's Demas. Look again at verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and Demas. That's all it says. And Demas. Now, some commentaries draw the conclusion, well, because nothing much is said about him, he must already be in a tailspin. He must already be going down, and Paul didn't want to say much about him because there wasn't much good to say. Well, he didn't say a whole lot also about Jesus, who is called Justice, except that he was a fellow worker for the kingdom. And so I don't think we should draw too much out of the fact that Paul doesn't say much about him, because he didn't say much about any of these men to Philemon in Philemon 23. So I wouldn't make a big deal about that. But what do we know about Demas? Well, here again, little is said. No additional description. It just says he greets you. So he was concerned to send a greeting to the church. In Philemon, he is included, though, as a fellow worker. At least you find that. Philemon, we read earlier, he's included with Mark, Aristarchus, and Luke. He's a fellow worker, my fellow workers. And so that's a good thing. He was a fellow worker with Paul, with Aristarchus, with John Mark, and with Luke, the beloved physician. And with Aristarchus, I'd say him, I think. Yes. So there was a time when he was laboring alongside of them all. He was working for the cause of the gospel. It seemed that he was pouring his heart into it. It seemed that he was one with them in a desire to see people saved and to see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread and to see the Savior made known. But then we find in 2 Timothy, his defect and his defection. The only other place where this man Demas is mentioned is not a happy one. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes to Timothy, verse 9. And here's where we find out about his defect and his defection. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, this now age, literally, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And then these other men left, but not that they deserted Paul, but they went to other places. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. It seems evident that they went in service of the king. But Demas forsook Paul. Different word altogether used here. So what is his defect? Well, his defect is described here in the letter to Timothy, having loved this present world, this now age. And this is exactly what John would warn about some years later in that 1 John letter. 1 John 2:15, it happens in God's providence that we considered that verse not so long ago. Interesting how God weaves things together, isn't it? Do not love the world Do not. Don't do it. Nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Demas, having loved the present world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What can we conclude about Demas? The love of the Father was not in him. Was it a sudden fall? I suspect it was a slow erosion. Perhaps like the parable of the soil, that one soil that had the tares, the weeds, the thorns. What are those tares that grow up and choke out the seed? Well, this is what Jesus says in Matthew's account, Matthew 13:22. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Luke's account puts it this way, and the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Worries about this world, riches of this world, and the pleasures of this world. Demas loved those, and these things choked out the good seed. And Demas becomes cold. And Demas turns his back. That's his defect. He loved this world. Are you immune? We're surrounded by the world. The world attacks us, encroaches upon our hearts. The world lays before us temptations. The devil says, look at this, this is wonderful, try it. This present world, whether it's wealth, things, pleasures, cares, burdens, choked out the seed. And what was the effect of that? His defection. He deserted Paul. He says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. But of course, he didn't just desert Paul. He deserted the Savior and gone to Thessalonica. Was that where he's from? We don't know. Could be. But the point is, this word for defection, that he deserted, it's the same word that Jesus used from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus, when he took upon himself sin, his holy Father, whose eye is too pure to behold iniquity, forsook, withdrew from, abandoned, as it were, his Son to his wrath. Mystery, God, forsaken by God. But the same word here. Demas forsook me. He abandoned me. He left me. He wants nothing to do with me and with the Savior. It's the same word used in Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have the promise that in Christ, when we follow Him, we trust Him, we're His. He will never forsake us. That's a blessed promise. But it's the same word also in Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembly, as is the habit of some. I know, and I'm not, by the way, hammering about those who are unable to come during this COVID season. That's not what I'm about. But I'm about those who forsake Christ. Demas forsook. He abandoned. He deserted. Not like John Mark. John Mark got nervous. John Mark put his tail between his legs. John Mark ran home, but he didn't forsake Christ. And he repented. He was restored. He was put back into service. But Demas left. Why? Because he loved this present world. Different can of beans. Different kettle of fish. Different situation. And so this stands like Lot's life, Lot's wife. It's a warning. It's a light flashing. Remember Lot's wife? Remember Demas. Don't forget Demas. Let his life stand as a warning to you. Little love of money, a little love of ease, a little love of pleasure. Ah, well, you know, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. And a little more play. A little more play of the wrong kind. I'm not talking about relaxation and restoration of energy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sinful play. Carnal play. And it comes in. And it blinds. And it causes coldness and dullness. A little pampering of yourself, a little cooling of your love to the brethren, a little listening to the advertising enticements. You deserve better. You deserve a break today. You deserve hell. Brethren, friends, that's really the case. You deserve hell. You don't deserve a break. And God gives us in His mercy all things richly to enjoy. But let's beware of taking His good gifts and feeding our lusts. Brethren, Demas was once a flourishing professor, to use Bunyan's terminology. He was once like you. Demas was a fellow worker, but he loved the world. Don't let it happen to you. And you say, well, but Pastor Steve, do you think I'm going there? I don't know your heart, but I know my heart. And I don't want to go there. And we need the warnings that God gives us. And friends, here as we come near to the end, before I close, let me just say, unless you wake up and see that you're already in the thorns, now, you're already loving the world. You're already wanting pleasure. You're already giving yourself to money and the things and just this life and what it has to give you. That's all what you're all about. What did Demas end up with? He loved this present world. That's all he got. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He got this present world and hell. Not a good bargain. He was with the apostle. He was hearing Mark and Luke, who heard from Peter of the life of Jesus, and they were writing their gospels, maybe even while they're there with Paul in Rome. He's hearing about these wonderful things of the Savior and what He did and His mercy and His death and His resurrection and His ascension on high. And he says, I'd rather have the world. Can you imagine? And here you are. You're hearing about this Savior and His love for sinners, His dying love. And you say, I'd rather have the world. It doesn't make sense. Look at Demas. Let him shine as a beacon. Don't go there. Turn back from the world. Turn to the Savior. Trust in Him. And what do you gain? Life. Life. Eternal life. Let me close with a little story from Pilgrim's Progress. In Pilgrim's Progress, Demas shows up. And Demas shows up as Christian and his companion are walking on the way. And while they're on the path, they see and meet a man named Demas. Now let me just read the story, okay? I'm not one to read lengthy portions from the pulpit, but I think you'll bear with a little bunion. Now at the further side of that plain was a little hill called Lucre, filthy Lucre. And in that hill, a silver mine, which some of them that had formerly gone that way, because of the rarity of it, had turned aside to see. But going too near the brink of the pit, the ground being deceitful under them, broke, and they were slain. Some also had been maimed there, and could not to their dying day be their own men again. Don't let it happen. It'll cripple you. Then I saw in my dream that a little off the road, over against the silver mine, stood Demas, gentlemanlike, to call to passengers to come and see, who said to Christian and his fellow, "Ho, turn aside hither, and I will show you a thing." Christian said, "What thing? So deserving as to turn us out of the way to see it." Demas said, "Ah, here is a silver mine, and some digging in it for treasure. If you will come with a little pains, you may richly provide for yourselves." Hopeful, his companion said, "Let us go see." "Not I," said Christian. "I have heard of this place before now, and how many have there been slain? Have they been slain? And besides that, treasure is a snare to those who seek it, for it hinders them in their pilgrimage." Then Christian called to Demas, saying, "Is not the place dangerous? Has it not hindered many in their pilgrimage?" Demas said, "Not very dangerous, except to those that are careless." But with that, he blushed as he spoke. Why do you think he blushed in Bunyan's parable? Because it was dangerous to him and led to his destruction. Then Christian said to Hopeful, "Let us not stir a step, but still keep on our way." "I will warrant you," Hopeful said, "when Bunyan's come, if he has the same invitation as we, he will turn there to see." "No doubt," said Christian, "but his principles lead him that way. And 100 to 1, but he dies there." Demas called again, saying, "But will you not come over and see?" And Christian roundly answered, saying, "Demas, you are an enemy to the right ways of the Lord of this way, and you've already been condemned for your turning aside by one of his majesty's judges. Why do you seek to bring us to the like condemnation?" Now let me just stop there. I could read more. Why do you seek to bring us to like condemnation? Let me say, dear people of God here at Trinity Baptist Church, as Epaphras prayed that you would be mature Christians, well-rounded, standing firm in the will of God with full assurance. That's our desire for you. But part of the fulfillment of that desire is to issue warnings. The love of this world creeps in. A little pleasure, a little rest, a little folding of the hands. I don't want it to happen to any of you. Persevere. Stand firm in all the will of God. But friends, here tonight, you hear this man Demas? He loved what you love, the world, money, things, pleasure. And where did it lead him? He forsook Paul. He forsook Jesus. He forsook salvation. For what? It's not worth it. May Demas be a warning to each one. And may we, all of us, reach the celestial city. Don't listen to Demas. Don't listen to the silver mine. Those who would draw you aside from the way, it's not worth it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us good examples of Epaphras, Luke, Aristarchus, John Mark, and this Jesus called Justice. You've given us many such good examples, even here in this church, those who have preached the word to us, those who have led us, And we ask that you would help each one of us to imitate their faith, yes, even to the end. You've given us also beacons and warning lights, Lot's wife who turned back, and Demas who loved this present world. And we ask that you would write these things on our hearts and make us so alert to the danger of this present world, that even while we live in the world, even while we take your good gifts and enjoy them, that we would not be enslaved to the things of this world. And we plead that those who are still slaves of sin, that tonight would be the very night when you call them to your Son, our Savior, who saved Paul, who saved Epaphras, who saved Luke, and whom Demas once professed, but as we read, he was not of us. If he had been us, he would not have gone out. Oh, we pray that you would call sinners to the Savior tonight and save them from this present evil age. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.